I invite your attention to James chapter 3 once again. James chapter 3. We were looking at verse 17, and we will conclude that, I trust, this morning. James 3, we were dealing with the contrast of wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above and the wisdom that is from below. And we looked at the first two descriptions of wisdom. And may I suggest again that these are not just adjectives, they are nouns. They are part of what we are. And James is seeking to say that wisdom is not simply a skill that God gives in order that we might be able to deal with life, but wisdom is character given to us by God. And by the way, if you look at this, all these beautiful descriptions of wisdom, you will see them all in the life of Christ. If you should take them, first of all, pure and peaceable and gentle, full of mercy, without hypocrisy, sincere, you will see that these are part, all part of the life of Christ. The last time we got together looking at this text, we're looking at the second of these two descriptions, the wisdom that is peaceable. The person who is demonstrating wisdom that is from above is a person who loves peace. He or she is not uptight, waiting to get a fight on his or her hand so that they can do what they want with the anger that had been pent up there. But these are people who move toward a situation to bring not simply a sense of calm in it, but to infuse in that situation the kind of attitude that will diffuse tension between rival parties. This is the attitude of the person who is demonstrating wisdom that is from above. I'm smiling because, I talk about it once in a while. One of my favorite shows is Fred Flintstones. And I remember the other day, Fred got very annoyed at his boss. And he was on his way to give his boss a piece of his mind. And like a good wife, Wilma said to him, "Be careful, don't give too much of it, you don't have a lot of it to give." Sometimes you'll hear Christians saying this, "I would like to give that person a piece of my mind." Well, I'm going to suggest to you as a believer, the mind that we give to people should be the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind we're supposed to give. Not a piece of our mind. Our mind is corrosive. It is destructive. But the mind of Christ is one that elevates. That brings a person to the place where he or she had never been before. It makes it possible to see that it is possible on earth to live heavenly minded and to be earthly good. This is what we have this morning. Peaceable. Let's continue then as we go through our text. The third thing we see about the wisdom that is from above is that it is gentle. This is one of the most difficult words I discovered to truly understand in the New Testament. Because the word gentle tends to give you the feeling of someone who moves with a sense of grace, someone who is kind in his words, who is tender and speaks very softly, and this person just gives you the feeling that you'd like to cuddle up and sleep beside him or her. This is not the idea of the word gentle. It's a great, great Greek word. In fact, it was a word that was despised by some of the Greek scholars. Because they understood gentle to be weak. Someone who was innocuous. Someone who had nothing but the kind of a femininity within them. And so they didn't like it. But that's not the idea of the word gentle. This word gentle, my friends, comes from a word which means someone who is not set in his way. That they cannot see the other side. That they cannot perceive that they might possibly be wrong. It means someone who has the sense of what I call the maturity of flexibility. The person is able to move from a certain persuasion
because they have been persuaded by that which is true, that which is truth. Perhaps the best demonstration of this word is seen in the life of Abraham Lincoln. As you know, Lincoln was said to be one of the most gentle figures that ever graced the White House in the United States. And during his years, he had a man as the Secretary of War, General Edwin Stanton. He was a brilliant mind. And one day, Abraham Lincoln decided that he, in order to try and pacify some of his political friends, he made an order during the war to tell Stanton he should make a different move than Stanton was going to make. The word got to the General of the Army, the Secretary of the Army, President Lincoln has ordered you to make this move. His response to what Lincoln said, the man is a fool. The president is a fool? The word got back to Abraham Lincoln, sir, the response to your order by Stanton is that you're a fool. The president said, Stanton is almost always right. And if he thinks I'm a fool, then I must be a fool. And I'm willing to change my mind when I meet with the Secretary of War. The Secretary of War was brought in. And he persuaded the president that he was wrong in his decision. And the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, adjusted his position because he was persuaded by Stanton that he, Stanton, was right and the President was wrong. That, my friends, is a picture of gentleness. It is not someone who is so weak that they can't see. It is someone who has the moral fiber to say, I am wrong, the other person is right, and if I am going to progress in my life, I will have to learn to be flexible and to realize that I am not always right. Someone has so rightly said, I don't want to say that you are wrong, but you'll find out that when we get to heaven, I was right. See, that's not the kind of gentleness we're talking about. It is the kind of gentleness, my friends, who's willing to submit, that is willing to submit, willing to look into the face of the other person and say, I was wrong. You were right. And this is what we see, my friends, in the person who is exercising wisdom that is from above. There is something strong morally, strong ethically, but they're not tied to principles that they are unbending when they're confronted with truth. Fourthly, the wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated. Now this is related to gentleness, but it is not the same as gentleness. Because this idea of easy to be entreated is the person who is approachable with the truth. It might be possible that this person is gentle, but I'm not too sure. I don't know the person that well. I don't know that I can move to this person and say to him or to her, do you realize that? When I was a student in college, there was one teacher that used to be just, and she was something else. She was one of these persons who, if she smiles, you want to run. I mean, she's one of those teachers, I never got anything over 70 from her. That used to bug me. Because in college, I didn't want anything that was on a 90. I used to almost pride myself in that. And I could never, I think I got a 73 from her once, and I went to her to ask her about my grade. And she gave me a little smile. You know one of those Barbara smile? Oh, just drove me crazy. But she was not approachable. I remember going to her sister once. I wanted to play the piano. I was 28 years old. I really wanted to know how to play the piano. And I went to her and I asked the sister, do you think I can learn to play the piano? She said, you're too old. Oh, man, I ran. There was nothing approachable. They were not easily approachable people. They had to work at it. And my friends, in the Christian ministry, the Christian life, we are told by James that one of the virtues of coming to Jesus Christ is that it makes us people easy to approach, because when the wisdom of God begins to work in our lives, like the children that will come to the Lord Jesus, like the publicans that will come to him, like the Pharisees who was repentant would come to him, when we are walking with Christ, when that wisdom is being exercised, we are people easy to approach. We don't scare people, neither with our features or with our words. Let's look a little bit closer at this word. It means to have a sense of reasonableness about us. It means that I'm able to stand and to be inviting by what I say and by what I am. And this story is given to us in the first book of Samuel, chapter 25. It is the story of Abigail. Abigail was the wife of Naboth. Nabal, N-A-B-A-L. His name means fool. And David had sent to Nabal and asked if he could have some help from Nabal. And he went berserk and said to the servants of David, "Tell David I have no time for him at all." And David got the message and he was arming himself to go and do away with Nabal. Abigail heard that David had been insulted by Nabal. The scripture says she lighted her horse. Doesn't mean well match. And she rode to David. David was just about to take off to come where Abigail was. Abigail went to David, got off her horse, and knelt at David's feet. And the story can be seen in 1 Samuel 25. Beautiful story. Abigail said to David, "Oh my Lord, I understand that my husband insulted you. And I know that you are the servant of God. But if you go and destroy a man who is a fool, that will bring you down to his level, and your name will forever be despised because of such a low behavior. My Lord, will you not rather respond to the graciousness of your servant and take what I bring to you?" And David looked at Abigail and said, "Oh, Abigail, blessed be the Lord who sent you today to spare me from making the greatest mistake of my life by taking blood into my own hand." Here was David getting ready to cut his head off. But Abigail went and approached David gently, carefully. And David was so easily entreated that even under the stress of passion, he was able to say to Abigail, "God sent you to approach me to spare my name from future disaster." Easy to be entreated. Fifthly, full of mercy and good works. Wisdom that is from above is full of mercy. Literally, friends, the word means to have pity. But pity for us as North Americans is something having to do with me being down and you being up. You have and I don't have. I don't need pity from anybody. That's not the idea of the word here. The idea of the word, my friends, mercy, is the capacity to see someone who is hurting even when the hurt is caused by their own foolishness and running to rescue them out of their miserable state. It means to go to someone who is hurting and to alleviate their hurt by what I do, by what I say to them. It is an attribute of God, God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us. This whole idea, my friends, of mercy is not so much because of what someone else needs. The whole idea of mercy is what I am. Because I'm a person of mercy, I run to people not to tell them what I want to do for them. I run to people because that's the nature of mercy. It reaches out to people. It looks for people with needs. And it puts its hands where ordinarily those hands would not go. I tell the story and it comes to my mind again and again. I remember being in Chicago some years ago and saw that man coming toward me. And as he came toward me, I was at the Pacific Garden Mission, one of the biggest rescue missions in the world. And as that man came toward me, I realized he was coming to talk with me. And as he got to me, the stench from his body was so nauseating, I didn't want to be close to that person. And then immediately the Spirit of God brought to my mind, so was your sin before me. That's the way you were before God. And Jesus Christ moved to where you were, stench and all. And he placed his hands around you and brought you home as the lost sheep. Mercy, my friends, is something that is so desperately needed today. As you know, I have been ill, as you know. I've been sick. I don't know if I've been ill. So yesterday morning, staying in bed, you know that my wife knows when I'm sick. I don't like to stay in bed. I cannot stay in bed more than 5.5 hours. I tell you, I've been in bed for more than 5.5 hours this past week. So by yesterday morning, getting better, by 5:30, I was awake and just restless. And so I turned to my companion, and I turned to the radio. My wife was asleep, come on. Turned to the radio, and I was listening to former President Jimmy Carter giving a lecture yesterday morning. And I was never fascinated with the man before. But yesterday morning I listened as he mapped out what he's doing at the present moment. How they're going to places in the United States. And they're reaching out to people where those people have nothing to offer. They have never owned anything. They don't own anything. And Habitat goes in there. And here's this former president who sits with these people, talk with them, and then he said these words. He said, I was brought up in a part of the country where we were told that the scriptures say that a person with a different color was inferior to me. That's where I was brought up, he said. The legislator I served, he said to us that those people were not equal to us. He said, and here I am today. By the way, he said, I have personal faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a Sunday school teacher. And I do not want to be preachy, but I want to tell you what Jesus Christ has done and how he's changed my life. And I can go into some of the places where I would not go when I was a governor. Not because I didn't have the right to do, but because it was a philosophy separating. But because of Jesus Christ, we go into these places and we sit with those people and we talk with them and we drink out of their cups and we associate with them. My friends, that's mercy. Mercy. Full of good works. Everything that the person who is filled with wisdom from above, everything that person does has benefits to people who are the recipients of it. Full of mercy and good works. Sixthly, the wisdom that is from above is without partiality. Now, when I read that before, I used to think it meant it doesn't take side. Well, that's true, because that's what the word partial means. Someone who is partial takes sides. But the idea of this word, my friends, is this. The person who's wise, who is demonstrating the wisdom that comes from God, that person does not change when wrong is found in a friend. It keeps its consistency. If something is wrong in an enemy, it is wrong in a friend. saw that if my own child is wrong in an instance, I do not adjust the truth because she is my child. Without partiality, it stays the course. It looks upon God, and it focuses upon God, and it is actually galvanizing itself around God. And the deepest desire, as we said in our class this morning, the deepest desire of the wise person is not to be right, but to be righteous. To be righteous. To demonstrate, my friends, a love for righteousness wherever it is found, and to equally demonstrate a dislike for unrighteousness wherever it is found and in whomever it is found. That's a test, is it not? Because, my friends, it is easy for us to adjust our philosophy, our convictions, according to where we are or with whom we are. We can behave like Peter. Peter, who, when the Gentiles were with him alone, he could eat with them. But when the Jews came, Peter said, "No, sir, I cannot associate with you." It was okay for him to do it when there were no human eyes that he valued, evaluating what he was doing. As soon as the delegation from Jerusalem came, he adjusted his principle. This can be applied in so many ways. How adjustable are your convictions? How adjustable, my friends, are your ethics? How adjustable are your moral stands? Wisdom that is from above is without partiality. In Psalm 15, verse 4, we're told that the person who is godly takes a stand even against himself when wrong is wrong. Lastly, the wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy. It does not double talk. It doesn't say something with the lips while the heart is thinking something else. It doesn't give you what you want to hear because it might be one way of getting rid of you. It tells you, my friends, the truth at all times. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be consistent with each other." See what James is saying. That it is one thing for a person to have faith on Sunday when everyone else around them is doing exactly the same thing. But he wants to take faith into the marketplace. He wants to take it, my friends, into the classroom. He wants to take it on the playground. And he wants to make faith as practical as ever so that it works its way right through the everyday issues of life. Because God has called us on earth to magnify his wisdom so that when the world observes our behavior, they're called to give an answer. An answer for what we're doing, for what we are, based upon the conviction that no man can do what you're doing except God is with him. James says there's a contrast. The wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy and good works. It is without partiality. It is sincere, as contrast with that which is from below. Self-centered, self-ambition, conniving, manipulating, a kind of corrosive kind of behavior that destroys everything in its pathway, looking for praise that doesn't belong to it. James says there's a contrast. And that contrast, my friends, is obedience to what God is working in us by his Spirit and our obedience to his word. We come to a song that we have been trying to sing for the last several weeks as we have been dealing with this. I think we'll be able to sing it all this morning. Number 388, listen to the words. "May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say." Dear friends, I ask you, seriously, not simply to sing this hymn, But what kind of wisdom have you been displaying this past week? What kind of wisdom, husbands, did we display with our wives? Wives with our husbands? Parents with our children? Children with our parents? Our relationship in the workplace? What kind of wisdom did they see? Oh, if you long for this, my friends, this morning in my study I was reading a great hymn. Hadn't seen it for a long time. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want you forever to live in my soul. Break down every barrier, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Such your desire this morning. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. If God has spoken to you and you desire to come forward for prayer, we invite you to do so as God speaks to you and as you respond to Him.